You'll take out your scripture sheet. There have been several unusual circumstances in my life this week that have let me know that this is an important passage of Scripture, not only for me, but maybe for you as well. We often forget that when Jesus spoke in the synagogue, he first read from a scroll. And though I can't guarantee it, I wonder if the text from Leviticus is the text Jesus read before he gave the teaching that we find in Matthew 7:1-6. That teaching begins with a negative command and reason not to judge. It closes with a negative command plus reason that we are to judge. And in the center, we see Jesus asking two questions about eye surgery and giving an answer in verse 5. Very carefully formulated passage of Scripture that's probably based on the text from Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and may have given this comment. Judge not or condemn not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, you play actor. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord. A grocery clerk once wrote columnist Ann Landers how she had seen shoppers buy luxury items like birthday cakes and expensive shrimp with food stamps. The angry woman said such people who buy non-necessities are lazy and wasteful. About a week later, someone wrote back to Ann Landers and she published their letter. I didn't buy the cake, but I did buy the bag of shrimp with food stamps. My husband, working for a plant for 15 years when it shut down, the shrimp casserole was for our wedding anniversary dinner, and it lasted us for 3 days. Perhaps the grocery clerk would have a different view after walking a mile in my shoes. Another letter came that was also published by Landers. I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman would burn a hole in me with her eyes. The cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and probably will be gone within 6 months. The medieval mystic Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "There is always one more fact in every life of which we know nothing. Therefore, Jesus says, judge not. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you want them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be." To be shocked at the error of our opinions about others is a form of God's correcting grace. It keeps us from assuming divine prerogatives. After actually sitting down and listening to someone I formed an opinion about, I often have to say, I was wrong about this person. Forgive me, Lord. We are called to forsake the role of judge in each other's lives for something much more humble and less omnipotent. Jesus' words are not just wise laws of the universe. They are unbreakable spiritual laws. Judge not, that you not be judged. It is a command plus a warning. It is a command because we are under orders. It is a warning because we are all on probation. Condemn not, that you not be condemned. Controlling one another through harsh judgments and wonderful advice is just not our job. Until we see people through the merciful eyes of God the Father, until the risen Jesus shows us the beauty amidst the crud and compromise of people's life, until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes with divine revelation, we do not understand each other at any depth. It is our ignorance that makes us arrogant, critical, judgmental, and condemning, and Christ forbids it for our good. The passage before us was not written by Jesus for a general wisdom of how to get along in the world. It was written for a group of men and women who were his followers, traveling around the countryside, watching him do the most amazing things for 3 years, camping out under the stars, wrestling with temptation, and learning each other's flaws. They lived close enough to know each other's sins and failings and flaws of character. I mean, after all, how were Simon and Andrew to get along with their old fishing rival, James and John? How was Matthew, the sellout to the Romans tax collector, to go to sleep at night worrying that Simon the Zealot might come slit his throat? Why even let Mary Magdalene on the road with us with her bad reputation? How do we get along with people who are just like us, sinners in need of a Savior? Think of a sports team or submarine crew or a blended family or a mission trip or a marriage. The first rule is give up condemning judgments. I focus on my character before God, not your character before me. I do not speak about you negatively when you are not present. You are not my project. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking to adults about adults. It's also applicable with some changes to parents and children. We are not to demean each other. We are not to tear each other down, either face to face or behind the back. I do not get to be God in your life. I will not deny the lordship of Jesus by trying to be a lord over you. Now, if we give up our searchlights and stand under God's spotlight, and if we become more self-critical than other critical, and if we go before God before we go to others, and if we learn to watch over one another in love, then we may have a chance to be a foretaste of the kingdom in this world, to be a community of Christians where it's okay not to have it all together, but knowing that you will be loved and taught and brought along with the community. Now, having a critical spirit is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Having a critical spirit is the mother of gossip, and it divides every church I know. So if you're the kind of person who finds yourself keeping mental notes on what's wrong with other people and how much better they would be if they only followed your shining example, please listen to Jesus. My conscience was stung this week by the words of the martyred Catholic bishop, Carlo Coretta, who wrote, "We are not happy because we are unforgiving. We are unforgiving because we feel superior to other people." Now, when I sit in judgment upon you, I may be right about your sin and moral deficit, but I'm always wrong about mine because I am not superior and because God has not appointed me to be an interim deity. Judge not. Condemn not. The call is not to give up moral evaluation, as in the modern understanding of tolerance. It is to get off God's chair. And then Jesus gives us the reason we should not judge. It's so that we will not be judged by God. And then he he lays out what I think is a law of the universe. The judgment I give to you, God will give to me. What I measure out to you, God will measure back to me. It's only fair. I wonder how much of the troubles in my life are unnecessary. They're problems that I have created because I have dared to fulfill this scripture and to set up the circumstances where God gives me what I give other people. Now, behind this saying of Jesus, there's a network of other intellectual and spiritual commitments. And the first one is that all our thoughts are known to God, who is omniscient and omnipresent. And when you look down your nose or dismiss others as human being, it may not be known to anyone. It is known to God, who wants us to learn to follow Jesus and love our neighbors. Jesus claims to know the mind of God on this matter and knows what God will do. Now, there are conflicts in this life. The final thing is that God honors our freedom by letting us shape the quality of our relationship. God is an interactive God. God is a triune God. It's like playing chess. I make a move, God makes a move. Or like tennis, I hit it, God hits it back. God's character is unchanging. But God has decreed that His mercy is meant to make me merciful. And His patience is meant to make me patient. And His kindness is meant to make me kind. And His wisdom is to make me wise. And if I resist the transforming power of those things, walk around like some little moral policeman, then I'm inviting God to write me ticket after ticket after ticket. Because every day I'm becoming the kind of person that I will be at the end. And God promises to apply to me the standards that I apply to others. And how sobering is that? But I'll tell you, this dynamic is played out with my closest neighbor, who is also a fellow disciple, and she is my wife, and her name is Lori. And when I am unkind to her, when I grunt and don't listen, when I don't give her time, or when I'm verbally blunt, I can almost immediately sense a change in my relationship with God. The clouds come in and the sun vanishes, because what I give her, I get in return, which is why the Apostle Peter, himself a married man, wrote in his first letter, "Likewise, you husbands, live consistently and considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of grace, in order that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, where did Peter learn that? Because one night, he and Miss Peter went to bed mad. The next day when Peter got up to pray and got on his knees, the heavens were brass. He asked and there was no response. He knocked and no one answered the door, and he said, "God, what's wrong?" The Lord said, "Peter, you're the apostle. And if you're wrong with your wife, you're wrong with me. Go humble yourself before your wife and I will hear your prayers again." God has every right, and He has warned us in Scripture, that He can shape responses to us that are the mirror image of the unkind, mean, vicious, judgmental, harsh, bigoted way we sometimes treat one another. You see, I have a problem. My eyes only point out that way. And so I can see a speck in you, but my eyes don't point back in. And I can't see. There's a log in my own eye. And if I see a speck in your eye, some little small sin or moral flaw, the reason I can see it, because there's a log in my own eye. A doctor was chatting at a cocktail party with a lawyer. They were interrupted by one of the doctor's patients, who saw him and came up and insisted on telling him about pain in her leg. The doctor advised her, then after she went away, he asked the lawyer, "Do I have the right to send that woman a bill?" "Certainly," the lawyer replied. The next day, the doctor sent the woman a bill. The same day, he received a bill from the lawyer. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Now, we know that Jesus worked in the building trades, and there were times when he would have gotten a speck of sawdust in his eye. If you've ever gotten something in your eye, it gets your whole attention, and the whole of your life focuses on that thing, and your eye starts to water, and every time you move it, and sometimes you can't get it out, and it's intensely painful and can do damage. So you've got to have someone come along and take out the speck from your eye. And I'll just tell you, my dad was a master. I'm outside playing, I get a piece of pine bark in my eye, and I go in, I think I'm about to die, and he holds up my eye, and he takes a piece of tissue paper or a napkin, he rolls it into a cone, and he touches it to his tongue to get it damp, he pulls up my eye, and he just touches the eye, and the thing comes out, and I'm okay. Immense pain has been immediately relieved by someone who saw clearly. So everybody laughed when Jesus talked about a speck in the brother's eye and a log in my own eye. See, not until I've gone before God and he's dealt with me about my character flaws and sins do I have the humility to come to you and try to take a speck out of your eye. Charlie Schulz was the creator of Peanuts and a master psychoanalyst. In one episode, Linus has his security blanket and his thumb in his mouth, and he looks troubled, and he says to Lucy, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" And she said, "I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults." Linus threw up his hands. "What about your faults, Lucy?" She explained, "I have a knack for overlooking them." While visiting a neighbor, little 5-year-old Andrew pulled out his kindergarten class picture and began describing each classmate. "This is Robert. He hits everyone. This is Stephen. He never listens to the teacher. This is Mark. He chases us and is very noisy. And this is me. I'm just sitting here minding my own business." We are Lucy and we are Andrew. And we are laughing at others because Jesus is laughing at us. And he calls us play actor, which is what the word hypocrites mean. And he says that we are blind to our large flaws, and we are so painfully aware of the minor flaws in other people. And when we don't go before God first, then we're liable to be those that find ourselves in the position of judging others and then having God visit his judgment back on us. During the 1930s, when the freedom movement from under the British Empire was just beginning in India, a woman came to Mahatma Gandhi to get him to talk to her boy about quit eating sugar. It was doing him harm. And he gave her a reply, "Come back next week." The woman left puzzled but returned a week later. The Mahatma said to her young son, "Please don't eat sugar. It's not good for you." Then he joked with the boy, gave him a hug, and sent him on his way. But the mother was curious and said, "Why did you say this last week when we came? Why did you tell us to come back again?" And he smiled and said, "I too was eating sugar." When I'm tempted to bark at someone or to be harsh or to visit them quickly with moral correction or even condemnation, Jesus says, don't do it, because it puts you in God's place. Instead, come before me and open your heart to me, and I will deal with you. I will remove the log. I will forgive the sin. I will give you a tender heart towards your brother. And then if I choose, I will send you to them to do minor eye surgery, because I've already done major eye surgery on you, and you can see clear enough to help them. Now, if someone came to you and said, "I drank hard for 20 years. I've been sober for 6 months. I have found some new freedom. I go to AA every day. We went to high school together. It grieves me that you are drinking a 12-pack a night. I don't want you to go to a meeting yet. I want to bring the meeting with you. Why don't we start a 12-step group together around your kitchen table? Do you see how that's different? How kind and generous and hopeful and helpful. But Jesus also said some very harsh things. You see, folks, the word dog in the ancient world was immeasurably offensive. They would kill you in the Middle East if you called someone a dog. And for Jews, a swine was an unclean animal. And ISIS would kill you if you tried to put pork on their table. So when Jesus talks about dogs and swine, he's not talking about the other white meat and your Great Dane. He's talking about ravenous wild animals. He's talking about people who are brutish in their moral perspective. So if he told us not to judge and be too harsh, here he tells us to judge and recognize that some of the people we are dealing with are morally brutish. A Jewish priest who took holy sacrificial meat from the altar in Jerusalem and tossed it out to the dogs would be thought a fool and lose his job. A man who took pearls and threw them before swine, making them think they were acorns, would be seen to be a foolish man. And Jesus says, there are some people who live at a brutish level. They're driven only by the appetites for sex and food and adventure and entertainment and anger. They are not yet ready to hear the gospel. Some people have to hit bottom once or twice before their eyes are opened by consequences. So Jesus said, don't sit in judgment on your fellow Christians, but be careful who you share the gospel with. We are to work with people who are receptive. We are to pray for people who are resistant. And we are to wait for God to work in their life to ready them to receive the treasures and the pearls of this message. And you know that some people are just not yet ready to hear. So which is it? Do we judge or do we not judge? We do both at different times with wisdom under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And how do you know which one to do? Because you've listened to Jesus and you've let him correct you and you have learned wisdom. But for most of us, including me, I need to take more time in self-examination, asking God to deal with the timber that is blocking my vision, rather than correcting other people. The story is told of a farmer who received a visit from one of his city relatives. Before dinner, the farmer bowed his head and said grace. His relative jeered. That is old-fashioned. Nobody with an education prays at the table anymore. The farmer admitted that his practice was old and quaint, and even allowed there were some on his farm who did not pray before eating. His relative chuckled. Enlightenment has now reached the farm. Who are these wise ones? My pigs, the farmer replied. I've written a summary of this passage that I'm going to try to read every morning this week. Number one, I'm not the judge, God is. Ignorance leads to arrogance, so beware, Pastor Phil. God may be as hard and unreasonable with me as I am with others. God will be as merciful with me as I am with others. Because I don't see so good, and because I see you better than me, I need regular private eye exams with God, because only love sees 20/20. If my brother or sister does not welcome my gentle help for their minor flaws, then maybe I've not spent time with God. Doctors are a relief to the sick, even if pain is involved. And finally, if it oinks or barks, don't preach at it, but keep praying. It is finally not your responsibility. There are some tough nuts that only God can crack. That's all I know to say today. You ponder the mystery and figure out the rest with God. And let me know how it works, because I need help. You see, friends, I have a log in my eye. How wise is our Jesus? How true is our Jesus? There's a hymn that I haven't sung in a while, but it fits right with today's text. And I invite you to sing this as your prayer. Please stand.